Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. It's the last day of September. It's the 30th, 2013. We have a special broadcast lined up for you today. It's unlike most editions of Mark and Friends. In fact, I only have about 40 seconds to tell you that in less than a minute, you're going to hear from Jim Sanders, who recently interviewed Anne Graham Lotz on her new book, Wounded by God's People, Discovering How God's Love Heals Our Hearts. This is a 25-minute interview, and so I'll be preempting SRN News today to share Jim and Anne's conversation. So I'll literally just get to sit back, listen along with you, and enjoy the great wisdom and insights that Anne will share with us about how oftentimes we respond when we're wounded and how we wound others. And so I won't get a chance to highlight how awesome the testimony and worship night was. Maybe tomorrow or Wednesday when Jason is in the studio. But thank you for your prayers. Thank you, God, for Dr. Webb, for Dolly Redden, for Karen Harrison, for Debbie Phillips, for all the many volunteers and those that brought all the different desserts, to the cleanup team that just spontaneously hung around and helped put things away. There was just so many people involved, a great turnout. God was honored, and so we'll probably do it again down the road sometime. I will mention at the very end of today's broadcast, during the morning and evening edition of Mark and Friends, we'll be giving out a copy of this book, Wounded by God's People. So here's the opening to the interview with Jim Sanders and Anne Graham Lotz.
This is Anne Graham Lotz. If you've been hurt by somebody who's in a leadership position, and there's something about that, you know, because we trust those people. When a person that we felt represented God, that we had trusted, then treats us like that, sometimes we feel that God is treating us that way.
This is Jim Sanders, and I'm here with Anne Graham Lotz to talk with her about her new book, Wounded by God's People, Discovering How God's Love Heals Our Hearts. The book is dedicated simply to the wounded, with the verse from Psalm 147:3 that says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Anne hardly needs an introduction. She's the daughter, of course, of Dr. Billy and Ruth Graham, and also the president and CEO of Angel Ministries, which she began in the year 2000 to draw people into what she calls a life-changing relationship with God through His Word. She's spoken on 7 continents in more than 20 foreign countries, in arenas, churches, seminaries, even prisons. And she's the award-winning author of 10 books, including her best-selling The Magnificent Obsession. And this had to be a difficult book to write, because I know it brought up hurts from your own life. Of all the things you could have written about, why this subject and at this time?
The subject of wounded came to my attention when I was writing The Magnificent Obsession, which was the life story of Abraham. And I love Abraham. He was a man who pursued knowing God in a personal relationship to the point that God called him a friend. You know, it's really my magnificent obsession. But as I was writing his life story, I came across just a small sub-story. It's the story of Hagar, a woman that he used as a surrogate mother. When he became very impatient, he wanted a son, and God promised him a son, but he didn't wait God's timing. He took matters into his own hand, and Hagar, his wife's servant, he used as a surrogate mother to have Ishmael. It's the story of Hagar and the fact that she was wounded, and she became a wounder, and then she was wounded again, and it was a mess. And actually, we see repercussions of that today. But that got my attention. And then about the same time I was just noticing Hagar and intrigued by her story, it seems like I kept bumping into people that are what I would call a believer in exile. And people who had been so hurt by other people in the church or by the church itself that even though they were still believers, they no longer went to church. And then wrapped up in that time frame, my husband and I went through an experience in our church. He was one of the founding elders, and the other elders made a decision actually to remove the young pastor simply because they no longer liked the young pastor. And it was so grievous to us that when they removed the young pastor, then we left that church, and we ourselves became believers in exile for over a year. Actually, it was exactly a year. We were outside of a church. In fact, during that year, I just thought, you know, I have been there, done that. If I'm never in an organized church again, it's okay with me because I love the Lord. I know the scripture. I know how to hear his voice. I pray. My faith was strong enough to grow and be vibrant outside of an organized church. And so I was a believer in exile. My husband and I were. So that made this subject very near to my heart personally. I'd seen it in Abraham's experience. I saw it in Hagar. I bumped into people who were believers in exile, and then I became myself a believer in exile. And God just put it on my heart that I needed to write this because I wanted to get across to people that God is not necessarily like what I call them, people who give a very tarnished reflection of his image, that God is not like the people who hurt you, even if it's the whole church. And I was strong enough in my faith, in my relationship with him, to know that, that God is not like the people who had made such what I consider grievous decisions and who had hurt my husband and I. So I wrote the book out of my own life's experience and from my heart, relating it to the people that I bump into, but also based on the biblical story of Hagar.
And you write very frankly about the wounding that goes on in the church. At times it's hard to believe it occurs, but it does, and a lot of people end up just leaving the church because of that. And that's the temptation, is just to forget the whole thing, walk away from church. That's not the solution, so what is the answer?
I believe that you can survive outside of the organized church, and you can have a vibrant relationship with the Lord, but I'm not sure how long you can maintain that because the church is, in a sense, the bride of Christ. I don't think just the organized church. It's believers. You know, it's individuals who have received Christ. We make up the body of Christ. It's not just this corner building that we call the First Baptist or the First Presbyterian or United Methodist Church. It's not that church. It's the body of Christ. But the local church is the best representative we have of that. And I've known from being inside the church and also being outside the church, there's something about being inside a church fellowship that God blesses. And I believe he gives the pastor and the elders a certain mantle over the members so that we have a protection in the spiritual world. I feel like there's enormous blessing in being in the fellowship of other believers, caring for each other and learning from each other, growing in our faith with others who also love the Lord and love his word. And I think it's very important to be a member of a church.
Right.
We left on a particular Sunday. My husband and I just felt when they removed the pastor, when his last Sunday was our last Sunday. And that very afternoon, my husband received a phone call from a friend from across the country, and he said he had a friend who was moving to our area, wanted to plant a church, and would my husband just show him around? And so my husband agreed and started showing this young pastor in training around our area for 3 months. And I wanted no part of it. I thought, please, I just can't be involved in another church plant. And my husband was so intrigued with this young pastor that he finally asked me, please, to go meet with him. And I did. And when I did, I was very impressed with the young man, his vision, his heart for the Lord, his desire to see lives changed. And my husband and I agreed to help him, and it was exactly 1 year after the day that we left the church that we had our first meeting of a new church plant. We began it in our home where we invited people to meet with this young pastor and then helped him establish a church, and that's where we go today. We actually meet in a theater. We're not in a, you know, a traditional church building. We meet in a theater, and God is blessing, changing lives, and it's thrilling to see what God has done. I believe that I need to be in a church fellowship, and right now I am, and I'm blessed by it, but I also know what it's like to be in a church fellowship. It's not just people, but where the people in authority do things that I feel either contradict the scripture, and there are certain cases you just get so hurt, you feel that you just can no longer identify with that church fellowship, which is where my husband and I had been. And I think a lot of people are in that place where they have been so hurt by the organized church. In fact, one of the endorsers of Wounded, Francine Rivers, wrote very honestly in the endorsement that she gave to the book that she was outside of the church for years because of something one of the elders had said and done to her. And she understood the pain. And there are a lot of people, if you talk to them, they have been hurt by the organized church, and either they're still there, sitting in some pew, disengaged, and going through the motions, or they have left. And some of them, if you look at the polls and the statistics, a lot of them actually have left the faith. They have turned their backs, not just on the church, but on Jesus and on God because of the way they've been treated.
Mm-hmm.
Because of my own experience and what I believe the Lord has shown me from Scripture, it's those people that I want to go after with this book. They're my target audience.
I hope they're able to hear the underlying message of the book. And I'm just wondering, in your experience, Anne, how do people react who have been wounded, especially when they've been wounded by their church leaders?
I think wounded people often become wounders,
right?
Because we lash back in our pain. I use an example of something I'll never forget. As a little girl, I had a small dog that became very attached to me, followed me everywhere. And one day, one of my father's aides was driving the car, and the little dog started running after the car. And I told the aide to stop the car because I needed to get the little dog and put him back up. And the aide didn't. He just went faster.
Hmm.
And next thing I knew, I heard the bump, bump under the car, and I knew he had run over my little dog. And so he stopped the car, and I ran out. My little dog was crumpled in the middle of the driveway, and I ran out to pick him up, and he bit me down to the bone in my hand, cut my hand to the point that the bone was exposed. The dog was crying. I was sobbing. I just didn't understand, and wrapped him up in a coat, took him to the vet. The little dog died a year later because of the wounds and the injuries. I asked my mother that night, why had my beloved pet bitten me when I was trying to help him?
Right.
And my wise mother said, Anne, doesn't matter if they're two-legged or four-legged, but when an animal is hurt, very often in the pain, they lash out to hurt somebody else. And my little dog had done that, and people do that. When we're in pain, sometimes in our pain, we want to lash back. We want to lash out. And the interesting thing about Hagar, I learned so much from her story, but she was given to Abraham and to Sarah, Abraham's wife, by Pharaoh. And down in Egypt. And so she was an Egyptian servant, and she was given to Abraham to serve them. And she was in the home for 10 years. And I don't think Hagar knew when she came into that home she was coming into a wounded family. But Abraham and Sarah had been unable to conceive. They had not had children. And Abraham was 75 when Hagar was given to him and to his wife. And then 10 years later, when he was 85, she was in the home. At that point, I believe she had come to love them, trust them.
Mm-hmm.
She had seen Abraham worshiping God. She knew about Abraham's God. She was settled in. I don't think she understood the depth of their pain. And then one day, Sarah suggested to Abraham that he take Hagar and use her as a surrogate mother, which he did. And I think that right there wounded Hagar, that she would be used as just sort of a vehicle for Abraham and Sarah to get what they wanted.
Yeah.
But when she became pregnant with Abraham's child, Sarah had been wounded being barren. She had used Hagar. Then Hagar had been wounded. And then now Hagar is pregnant and Sarah is barren. And Hagar lashes out at Sarah and despises Sarah, treating her as though she's less because she had been unable to get pregnant, whereas Hagar had gotten pregnant, was now carrying Abraham's baby. Sarah got angry and then she lashed out at Hagar and began to abuse Hagar, and in the end, Hagar ran away. So it's just that cycle of pain where we are hurt, we in turn want to hurt the person who hurt us. When we hurt them, they want to hurt us more, we want to hurt them. And it just becomes something that's a vicious cycle. And Hagar caught up in that, so did Sarah. You can see it actually on an international level between the descendants of Hagar and the descendants of Sarah.
Right.
You can see it between Ishmael's descendants and Isaac's descendants right now through the Jews and Arabs. And when one attacks the other attacks the other one back. And then that one retaliates in a greater degree, and that one retaliates. And they're in this cycle of wounding and wounding and wounding, just hoping one will wound the other to the point that they won't get wounded anymore. And so we see it on a large scale between nations, and we see it on a small scale between a husband and wife, or between an employer and an employee, or between parents and children. And it's a cycle that needs to be broken. It needs to be stopped.
So, Anne, you write about a very personal story of your own wounding by God's people. Could you tell us what took place and how you dealt with it? Maybe even the better question is, how did the church leadership deal with it?
This was one of those church experiences that my husband and I had. And he taught a class that had been meeting there for 9 years, and it was a class of 500 women. There was a Bible study fellowship class. The pastor's wife herself had been a member of that class and been greatly blessed, shared publicly the difference it had made in her life. But the church went through a change where the pastor was retiring. He was concerned about the impact and the influence of my Bible class on the choice of a new pastor. And so to prepare for the transition, he orchestrated the deacons to vote to remove this Bible class. And it was actually worse than I'm making it, because they had meetings where they accused us of just so many things that were not right, but trying to find an accusation that would be palatable to the church congregation and they could vote us out. And in the end, they voted out my class. And I didn't know how to respond because I was a member of that church. I prayed and was studying Jeremiah at the time, and Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament that God had act out his messages. So I felt God would want me to act out a message of love to this church. I didn't know what to do, and then it came to my mind that I had never submitted to baptism by immersion because I was raised Presbyterian. I was sprinkled as a public profession of faith when I was 9 years old. I knew what I was doing. I met before the elders, answered their questions, and that was my believer's baptism. But the church that we attended, that I was a watch care member of, had never accepted that baptism. So I had been in that church for, I think, 15 years, but they had never accepted my baptism. So I decided that I would be baptized by immersion as an expression of love for this church. And I wrote a letter, explained why I was asking for baptism by immersion after being there for 15 years, that now I wanted to move out of watch care into full membership, that it was because I love them, and I did that in response to their removing the class. And so on a Sunday night, I'll never forget, I was in the baptismal waters. My father came down to baptize me, and my children and husband were in the pews in front of me, and I was baptized by immersion at the age of 37 in front of a congregation where I'd been a member for 15 years, many of them class members who had been in my Bible class. I didn't think the deacons would reverse their decision, but I thought it would soften hearts and people would love me back. Instead, it did the opposite. They became more belligerent, more hostile, and I took this out of the book, but remember on a rainy Sunday afternoon running through the rain to go through the back door of the church, and the deacon who was manning the back door saw me coming, and he just closed the door and held it so that I just stood out there in the pouring rain, and he wouldn't let me in, and I had to go around to another door. They were very hostile. As a result of that, my husband, he was on the search committee for the new pastor, and on a Sunday morning, they voted him off of the search committee. Sunday morning worship service took a vote. It was 600 to 200 against my husband, and they applauded when they voted him off the search committee. And so as we walked into the parking lot, it was very painful. To this day, I think back, it hurts. But we went back, and that week the Lord spoke to me very clearly from Scripture, from the book of Micah, and told me that that church was not my resting place. I was to leave it. And he gave my husband that same passage that same week. So he had to finish out teaching Sunday school, finish the quarter. I never went back. Now, I didn't go back to that particular church. Certainly, I went back to church. In fact, within the week of my class being removed, another great big church of the same denomination opened their doors to my class, welcomed us in. The pastor loved me like I had been one of his members. That class, even though I'm not teaching it now, still meets in that church. So there are good experiences and bad experiences, but I felt that I needed to forgive those who had treated us in that way.
And it's almost hard to believe a Christian congregation could act that way. So I'm just wondering, what has to take place? What do you suggest if we're to overcome that kind of wounding?
This is a key to overcoming wounds and to breaking that cycle of pain, is to forgive those who have wounded you, and then to express your forgiveness with an act of sacrificial deed, something that you would do for them. And the only reason you would do it is because God commands us to love our enemies and to love those who have wounded us as Jesus has loved us. So after they had voted to remove my class, and I knew what the pastor who was getting ready to retire had done behind our backs, our class took up an offering, gave him a very generous retirement offering. And from time to time, I would bump into elders or deacons from that church, and I would always go out of my way to speak to them, to greet them. I was interviewed in the paper I can't remember, 10 times over a two-week period. It made front page of the paper that Billy Graham's daughter had been thrown out of a Baptist church. I never used that opportunity to retaliate. I just felt, you know, the church needed to go on with what God had called them to do, and I needed to go on with what God had called me to do. And the outcome of that was that I was set free, that the hurt is still there when I think back on those, but not the anger, not bitterness, not a desire for revenge to wound them.
Mm-hmm.
God released me from all of that within weeks of going through those experiences. And it was very interesting. A year later, the same newspaper that had covered all of those bad things then had a profile article on me where I felt that they set right many of the things that they had said that were wrong, and even interviewed church deacons who had things to say that were very positive. So if we just follow Him and love and forgive as He commands, He can deal with other people, and He can change hearts and minds.
And that's so very encouraging to know He can. And I'm thinking there's someone listening right now who's discouraged. They're maybe even thinking of leaving the church, even to the point of being angry at God. What do you say to that person?
If you've been hurt by the church or by a pastor or by a deacon or by an elder or by a Sunday school teacher or by a priest, you know, if you've been hurt by somebody who's in a leadership position, and there's something about that, you know, because we trust those people. We expect them to represent God in a godly way. And so when a person that we felt represented God, that we had trusted, then treats us like that, sometimes we feel that God is treating us that way.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was standing out in the pouring rain, I knew the person holding that door was not representing God. And I knew enough to know that God is not like that. God is not like the people who have hurt me and who wound in His name. So I would want to say to other people, get to know God for who He is, not for the tarnished reflection that sometimes His people can give. God is loving, He is kind, He is gracious, He is good. It doesn't mean that He doesn't rebuke us and discipline us, but God does it with a loving heart, always wanting our best.
Right.
So I believe that one of the things in my life I've set as a life's goal, which is the magnificent obsession, is to know God as Abraham did, to know God as He truly is, not as somebody may say He is, or people think He might be, or think He is not, or the way other people represent Him. I want to know Him actually as He is. And He is exactly like Jesus, and He's exactly the way He reveals Himself to be in the pages of Scripture. But if we're not into our Bibles, if we're not reading, studying, applying, living it out, you know, obeying what He says, we're never going to get to know Him for who He is. And then when we have an experience like that, we may blame Him for the way other people treat us.
I'd like to go back to Hagar's story for a moment, if you would, Anne. What's the bottom line to that passage of Scripture? What did she do that we need to do when we've been wounded?
Hagar, rather than brood over what could have been, what she wished had been, what might have been, Hagar embraced the future that God had for her. So she was willing to close the door on her past. She immediately went to find a wife for Ishmael. And they went on, and then, of course, he became, every Arab and Muslim today looks to Ishmael as a father and Hagar as the mother. And so she became the mother of nations because she was willing to embrace the future that God had for her. And God loved Ishmael and He loved Isaac, but His plans for them were different.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes if we're not careful, if we've been hurt like Hagar, we're wanting God's plans for Isaac to be for our son. We're wanting God's plans for somebody else to be His plans for us. And if we do that, and if we live in that, then we're going to be disappointed all of our lives, and we're never going to come into what God has for us. And God has a unique plan and purpose for each one of us. And the way somebody else treats us or wounds us actually can deepen our faith, can develop our compassion, our love, our patience, open our eyes to the fact that we ourselves can be wounders and make us more careful the way we treat other people. But His plan and purpose for our lives is unique. And if we keep looking, you know, I use the little phrase in the book that you can't go forward by looking in the rearview mirror. You have to look forward. You have to embrace the plan that God has for you and your life. If you don't, you're going to miss it.
So what do we need to know, Anne, about God in all of this, in recovering from being wounded What do we learn of God's faithfulness despite the wounding, despite our own wounding of others?
One of the takeaways is when we've been wounded and we think our life has turned inside out and it's different from what we thought it would be, rather than brooding over what we thought it would be, what it could have been, what it might have been, we have to know that God is in control, that He has a plan and purpose for us, and we embrace what He has for us, knowing that God loves us. He loves the wounded. He loves the wounder. He loves each one of us, and He has a plan and purpose to give us blessing, to give us hope and a future, but we have to be willing to receive it.
So, Anne, the takeaway you want us to have here is what?
Writing this book opened my eyes to other times when I have wounded people and I had been focused on what they had done to me, and God opened my eyes to show me what I had done to them. And it's very humbling. It's very humbling. And not only do I need to live out my forgiveness of others, but also to live in humility and grace to know that other people have wounded me, but I also have wounded others. And I believe in the Christian life, we need to live that out, a life of grace and forgiveness to each other, because we're imperfect. And until we see Jesus face to face, we're going to go through this cycle of wounding and being wounded and having to live out that forgiveness. And in fact, while I was writing this book, I've received wounds and deeper wounds. And so I think that probably will take place until I see Jesus face to face. And when we see Him, we'll see the scars of the wounds that He bore on our behalf.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll be in heaven, and there'll be no more wounding and no more pain like that. But until that day, I think we need to learn how to be more careful about wounding others. And we need to learn how to be more quick, more prompt in our forgiveness of others and our willingness to extend grace to others, knowing that we've been wounded, but we in turn wound them also.
And thank you. This is Jim Sanders, and thank you for joining us in this interview with Anne Graham Lotz, author of the new book, Wounded by God's People, Discovering How God's Love Heals Our Hearts.
Well, many things to think about on how we act when we're wounded and how we wound others. And yet through God's healing, His redemptive work, we can find peace and rest and comfort and learn to bring healing to others. Thank you, God, for Jim Sanders, for Anne Graham Lotz in this new book, Wounded by God's People. And right now, the third caller at 217-367-7777. That's 217-367-7777. The third caller will get a copy of this new book, Wounded by God's People, Discovering How God's Love Heals Our Hearts. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.